Children may be dismissed at this time, and thank you, voices, young and old. Wonderful time of worship together. Welcome, everyone, to CNBC. Merry Christmas to you all, and so glad that you're here to worship with us this morning, whether you're here in the building or whether you're with us online. It's a joyous time of year to be together in celebration of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, come into the world. What a wonderful time to rejoice and to celebrate. If you have your weekly this morning, just a few notes to draw your attention to. First would be our communication form. You can look at that each week and fill that out and drop it in the boxes in the back, and someone will be in contact if there's anything that you need that you put on that. Also, I'd like to draw your attention to our prayer calendar for January, a great way to be ministering to one another through prayer within our congregation. If you hang this on your fridge or keep this in your Bible and you pray through it each month, you will have prayed through every person and every global partner that's a part of our church in the course of 3 months. So multiple times through the year, you'll be praying for your entire congregation and those who are a part of it. And then also this morning, you'll notice the beautiful poinsettias up front. And if you look inside your weekly, there is a list. Those are given in memory of many who have gone before us, that cloud of witnesses that are now with the Lord. And so if you have purchased one of those after service today, your names are not on them this year. So just make note of how many you purchased. And at the end of service, you're welcome to come and pick those up. This morning, we are in a series this Advent that's titled For God So Loved the World. And in this series, we've been looking at some of the traditional themes of Advent. We've been looking at hope, we've been looking at peace, joy, and today we turn our attention to this concept of love. And I wonder if there is a word, another word, in our human English language that has to do more work than the word love. It is a word that is loaded with meaning in our language. In the same conversation, I could be standing with you talking about my great love for traveling tacos. And in the next sentence, I could be talking about my love for my children. And somehow you would recognize that those two loves are very different. Hopefully, very different, even though I use the same word. We may be engaged in a conversation where I'm talking about the way that I love my community and the neighborhood I live in and the place that God's planted me right here in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And in the very next sentence, I may be talking about my love for my wife. And again, you would understand that word love is doing a lot of work. It means different things in each of the contexts in which I am using it. You see, who we love, what we love, and even how we love reveals something about who we are. We want to explore and look deeper at this word love this morning as we consider Jesus coming into the world. During World War II, the Nazis had crammed over 400,000 Jewish people into an area of about 1.3 square miles. Now, to put that into perspective, the average population density for a city in the United States is about 4,300 people per square mile. The Warsaw Ghetto was 71.6 times denser in population than the average American city. Those who were living in the ghetto were rationed 184 calories a day by German policy. Children in the streets of the ghetto were collapsing from starvation and disease in the streets. Every way into and out of the ghetto was guarded. Entrance was risky. Were one to enter into this neighborhood, they were literally stepping into a world of darkness and despair, one that was very much without hope. The ghetto was completely surrounded by walls. There was barbed wire. There were armed guards. Getting caught, going in or coming out, meant interrogation. And were you to try to smuggle someone in or out of the ghetto, it would have meant certain torture or even execution. And it is right here, in this space and time in history, where we meet a woman of outrageous courage and love. Her name was Irina Sendler. Irina was a Polish social worker who discovered that she could use her official position in the Warsaw Social Welfare Department to gain access into the ghetto. And once she learned that she could gain access to this population, she made the most of her opportunity. Irina went into the ghetto not just once, not just two times, but she went into the Warsaw ghetto every day she could. Over and over again, she chose to return, risking her own life to enter a place that most were trying desperately to escape. She was not a trained soldier. She was not a spy. She was a 29-year-old social worker, 29 years old, 29, walking into an epidemic every day with no personal protection. In nearly 3 years of daily access to the Warsaw ghetto, it is estimated that Irina rescued around 2,500 children. It was a magnificent demonstration of social and emotional courage. Nearly every day, Irina had to look another mother in the eye and say, "Let me take your child. I can't promise that they'll live, but if they stay here, they will surely die." She had to listen to the babies cry as she carried them away from their mothers, then taking her own life into her hands and the life of the child she was saving, she had to sneak and hurry past the armed guards, hoping that the child wouldn't make a sound at the wrong time, and she would return again the next day and continue to do it over and over and over again. Daily, Irina immersed herself in the work of snatching children out of the grip of death and rescuing them to what she had hoped would be a far better life. She wrote every child's real name, their fake identity, and the family that they belonged to on tiny scraps of paper where she would roll them up and bury them in jars under trees. She worked hard to preserve the dignity of every child, their identity, their history. She did not want their lives or their stories to be erased. Her work began in the fall of 1940, and she continued until she was arrested by the Gestapo in the fall of 1943. Every year between 1940 and 1943, Irina intensified her efforts to rescue children from the darkness of the ghetto. Following her arrest, she was brutally tortured in an attempt to get her to give up the names and identities and the location of the children that she had rescued courageously. Even after having her legs and her feet broken, she stayed silent. She protected every child she rescued during her 3 years of sacrificial service to those who were living under German oppression. Love over fear. It wasn't loud. It wasn't theatrical. It wasn't for show or recognition. Rather, it was quiet. It was humble. It was surrendered. It was self-giving. Her love was shown by her presence with those people. She stepped into the suffering of others in order to rescue those who were completely unable to save themselves. It's the kind of love that sounds familiar to and resonates with me this time of year. It's the sort of love that goes beyond sentimentalism. It goes beyond wishy-washy emotionalism. It's the very kind of love that we begin to see when we reflect on the birth narrative of our Messiah in Luke chapter 2. This morning, we consider the depths and the dimensions of God's love, even as we reflect on the ways that it informs and motivates the way that we ourselves love others. The question that we might ask this morning is this: how does the birth of Jesus reveal the depth and the character of God's love for the world? It is a love that has come so near, friends. One we could see, one we could touch, one we could experience. It's a love that took on flesh and moved into our neighborhood and ministered to we, the people who were living in the dark and despairing shadows of sin and death. It's a love that comes to life in Luke chapter 2. This morning I'm going to read from the birth narrative of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. I'm going to read from the narrative translation because I know many of you will read from the NIV or ESV translations with your families this year. So I'll read from the narrative translation this morning. And before we read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, let's pray and ask God to help us as we study His Word this morning. What wondrous love is this, Father? What full and mysterious and wonderful love is this, that you would send your Son into the world as an infant, that Jesus would take on flesh and come to this space and live among the very people that would torment him, torture him, and put him to death. He did so for the joy that was set before him. He did so because he loved you, Father, and because he loved the work that you had given him to do. For you love this world, and you sent your Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Today, Father, we're thankful for that infant in a manger many years ago, and all that he means for life and love today. Thank you for revealing yourself in the person of Jesus. Teach us to love like him, to live like him, and to lead like he did, sacrificially, servant-hearted, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. About that time, Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire. This was the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone had to travel to his own ancestral hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judah, David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them, and they were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Lord. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir, singing God's praises, glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him. As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherds talked it over. Let's go to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us. They left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. All who heard the shepherds were impressed. Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them, pondering them dear and deep within herself. The shepherds returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It had turned out exactly the way that they'd been told. As the birth narrative of Jesus opens up, we observe that God's love is a kind of love that comes to us right where we are located. Jesus was born into a world that was governed and controlled by sinful humanity. The first three verses of Luke chapter 2 express the political realities that surrounded Jesus' birth. Guess what? Hard political realities existed back then, too. They exist today, they exist then, and as long as humanity runs things on the government side of this earth, they will always exist. It's a reminder that God's love moves towards us in real time and space. It is revealed in a moment and a movement that is an actual part of history. Jesus was given ordinary parents. They were doing the best they could in the circumstances that they were living under. His parents weren't superheroes. They weren't supernaturally perfect parents who were going to make every single right parenting decision and raise Jesus perfectly. Instead, they were humble. They were willing. They were available parents who would faithfully do what they could to raise and parent Jesus in what is so often a cold and hostile world. Parents today, maybe many of you can relate. We're not perfect. We don't always do this right. And this world that we're parenting our children in is often confusing, often cold, and very often hostile. Jesus' parents were not wealthy. They were not noble. Instead, he was born in the humble squalor of a stable, where he would be placed in a cold and unpleasant feeding trough. This is what a manger is for his first crib. The desperate conditions are brought to light in verse 7. Take a look again at what it says in verse 7. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. All of this, everything that is happening in the birth narrative of Jesus is exactly how God had intended, exactly how his prophets said it would happen. Remember the words of Micah, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." And as Jesus takes on flesh, John's gospel describes it beautifully. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Some translations say, and dwelt among us. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Friends, God's love has moved towards us, into history, into humility, into human flesh and dependency, into need that looks and feels very much like our own. And when we are shown this sort of love, it has a way of lifting us towards hope, towards peace, and joy. God didn't choose to send his son into perfect conditions at a time when the world was guided by a good and kind human ruler. Instead, he sends his son into a broken and sin-wrecked world to people who are lost and without hope. God chooses to send his son into a world that would feel threatened by his presence rather than blessed by his presence. And as God sends Jesus into the world, he is announcing the presence of Jesus Messiah as good news for all people. And the first to hear of it are not among the powerful or the noble or the wealthy or the influential. Instead, God's love rushes towards the lowly, towards the lonely, towards those who that day would have most often been overlooked. In Roman culture, being a shepherd was looked down on. It was viewed as a lowly profession. And it was the very kind of profession that God honored by sending the announcement of his son to first. Look again at verses 9 and 10. And an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The King James Version says what? They were sore afraid. Right? Charlie Brown, it's etched in memory. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The angel's words, "fear not," remind us that God's love is the kind of love that disarms fear. The kind of love that removes one of the primary obstacles or barriers that keeps us from being able to hear and recognize and receive the gospel. God's love is a perfectly formed and mature love. It's one that the scriptures describe as able to cast out all fear. So it makes sense that when the angels recognize that the shepherds are scared at the announcement of Jesus' birth, that their first words to the shepherds are, "Fear not. Fear not." And in verse 10, we observe that his love is good news of great joy that will be for all of the peoples. It's a clear embrace of the outsider. It's an announcement that's given with the promise of peace on earth in verse 14. Through the sending of his son into the world, God has visibly initiated his salvation plan. James chapter 2 verse 5 reminds us, it says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" The love of God coming to us, announced to the poor and the lowly, disarming our fears, proclaimed as good news of great joy for all people, accompanied by the promise of peace for all who will hear and receive it. And friends, it's right here within the birth narrative of Jesus, right in this space where we begin to recognize that a demonstration of love so great will motivate a response. So many people in this narrative begin to respond to the love of God. You see, friends, God's love is a love that's meant to be received. It's meant to be reflected on. It's the kind of love that's meant to be shared with others. And verses 15 through 20 are loaded up with all of the different ways that the people who received this news of Jesus' birth responded to this great demonstration of God's love. First, it's the shepherds. The initial light and glory of the announcement, it fades. And now their faith gets their feet moving as they go to see for themselves. It's a movement that echoes an invitation from Psalms. In Psalm chapter 34, 8, we're invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Friends, it's an invitation that we can still and we still must share with others today. As the shepherds would soon taste and see of the Lord's goodness, we too, who are in Christ, who have tasted and seen of His goodness, it should be among our deepest passions and desires to invite others to come and do the same. Church, can we today go out and tell our friends and our neighbors and our family members that the Lord is good, that He keeps His promises? Can we invite them to come and taste and see of His goodness as we're even reminded of His faithfulness in the birth of Jesus, the sending of Jesus into the world this time of year? Verse 16, it says that the shepherds went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When the shepherds arrive, the faithfulness of God is confirmed as they find Jesus exactly how God said they would find Him. They then go and they share this message and make it known to others. In verse 17, this is a love that is worthy of sharing with the world. Amen? Amen. And the love of God in the birth of Jesus is a love that is worthy of sharing with all the world. And what about Mary? Oh, think about this young woman. How dramatically and drastically her life had changed so quickly. How would she respond to this? She's just given birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Just for a moment, it's hard for us. It's impossible for us to fathom the enormity of this moment in her life. Verse 19, but Mary did what? Treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary treasured and pondered this demonstration of God's love. It's a reminder to us, friends, that God's love is deserving of our reflection and contemplating. It's a love that's worth reflecting on. It's a love that's worth spending time every morning, every evening, whenever we can, prayerfully thinking about and considering, spending time in God's Word, reading and reflecting on the Scriptures that He's given us. Spending time in prayer, thanking Him with grateful hearts for His goodness, thinking about what He's called us to, praying for His power to empower us and move us and motivate us to go to the places that He's sending us. It's a love that's worth reflecting on and pondering and treasuring. And then, verse 20, the shepherds return home, and what are they doing? In verse 20, when they return, what has this motivated within them? They're worshiping. They're praising and glorifying God. It's the very thing that we came and did this morning. How beautiful that in some ways this morning we practiced the very same thing. We came into this building today and we sang together. We worshiped, we praised, we glorified God for His faithfulness, just as the shepherds were doing in verse 20. A testimony that God's love forms us as a people who will worship Him. What a beautiful thing to have in common this Christmas. A common Savior. That we come together every week, gathering as a congregation to commonly worship and lift up and praise together as good and glorious and great and faithful. To cultivate within our hearts gratitude and praise and joy and hope and peace and love. All of these beautiful realities that we reflect on this time of year. God's love is a transformative kind of love. It changes us. Those who hear it, receive it, we become messengers. We become worshipers. We become witnesses. We become people of awe and wonder. I don't know about you, but living in this world sometimes feels heavy and gloomy and despairing. But as those who have Christ living within us, we are the people of awe, the people of wonder, the people who have experienced the supernatural miracle of being reborn by the power of God. because of Jesus. What a wonderful thing to think on, to contemplate, to reflect on, to ponder, and to live with these days. To be a people of awe. To be a people of wonder. God's brought his love near to our own hearts and lives. And we can think about the people in our life who need to hear about this sort of love. Everything in this world moves fast, right? Life often feels unsteady, uncomfortable, uncertain. There are events, there are moments that are happening all around that pull on us, that stir our anxieties. There are many things that we worry about. Sometimes we wrestle with doubt. Oftentimes we struggle with fear. Perhaps there are times where we wonder, living today in the world that we live in, is there a refuge or a safe place where we can find hope and peace? Our enemy is real. Yes, he is real. He's not made up. He's real. Our enemy is not against flesh and blood. His ammunition is seemingly unlimited. He's active. The scriptures describe him as one who's on the prowl. His purpose is to disrupt, to steal, kill, and destroy, as Jesus defined it. His influence is evident. It's clear and present in the world we live in today. And given all of these dark and difficult realities, where can we find refuge and safety and strength to continue today? And I might propose that we can find it in God's love, because it is steadfast, it is faithful, it is true. It's the kind of love that's safe for us to find rest in. God's love is the sort of love that's never going to let up. It's never going to fail. It's not able to let us go. At one time, friends, at one time, all of us were the children who were lost in the darkness and despair of our own ghettos. It was called sin and death. And then Jesus broke into our mess to rescue us, lifting us out of darkness, freeing us from the shackles of condemnation and shame, giving us life and hope for a good and eternal future. The baby in the manger in Luke 2, the one born into the darkness of this world, is the Savior, Christ the Lord, the beginning of a story that guarantees our peace and redemption and eternal joy. The Savior born in verse 11, through Jesus, God's going to bring salvation to completion. One day in verse 14, there's going to be peace on earth. Jesus is going to come again and establish perfect and complete shalom. The shepherds return and they're praising and glorifying in verse 20. It's a foretaste of the joy that will be ours to enjoy forever. The incarnation, the sending of Jesus into the world, is a pledge that God has come near and he will come near again. He will. Paul's declaration in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 reverberates. It breaks open the darkness of this present age, and it shines the brilliant light of God's faithful love directly into the darkness. What then shall we say to these things? All of these hard things. What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God has given us his son, he will surely complete his love in us. He will not fail. God's love came down in Jesus. His love came towards us. It's a love that is for us. It's a love that will never leave us or forsake us. And I love the words of one of my favorite pastors. These are words I pray for my children. Maybe they're words we can pray for our children. God loves you. He's on your side. He's coming after you. And he is relentless. What wondrous love is this that we've been given? in the person of Jesus, sent into this world to save us from sin and death. He did the work. God is faithful. Amen. Amen. We light the fourth candle for Advent today, and I'm actually going to walk over and light it. And I'm actually going to push a button. I'm not going to light it. And after I light it, we're going to say our memory verse for the Advent series together. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. Friends, I'd ask you, do you know of this love today? Have you received it? Is it yours? If not, why not right now? As we pray, our team is going to come and prepare to lead us in a final hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful. And this hymn is a hymn that's also going to prepare our hearts to receive communion. So I'd ask our elders who are serving communion that as we sing the hymn, that they would go to the back to prepare to serve communion. But before we sing, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for such a wondrous demonstration of love. We're thankful for what the sending of your Son Jesus in the world communicates to us and reveals to us about the kind of love that you desire to show to the world, that you have shown to the world. And Father, it would be our prayer today that all who are here in this room, all who are listening online, would know this love, would receive this love, would come to this love, confessing, repenting, and receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, may it be so for all who are listening today. For those of us that know you, Lord, might you cultivate a spirit of praise and worship, of rejoicing, of peace, of hope, motivating within us a desire to love as we have been loved. Self-giving, sacrificially, let us be salt and light to those who you've called us to minister to, right in our own spaces. We give you the glory for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.